Well, this evening, dear congregation, I would encourage us now to open the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and through to verse 8. Our text and attention will be verses 6 through 8 of chapter 5, but then also the summary of the Word of God in the Belgic Confession. This evening, Article 25. We'll find that in the back of our Psalter hymnals on page 13. Things for us this evening to be very careful about, some things that have caused problems or difficulties down through the history of the church. So you've got your note-taking guide, but also the fill-in-the-blank for us to be of help to us this evening. But especially now, the Holy Spirit, as He has promised to strengthen the church in the truth. And so let's turn again to His Word, to God's Word at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 1. The Apostle Paul. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, as always, keep the Bible near you. We'll be paying very careful attention, being directed by Scripture, and directed to the right understanding of this summary of the teaching of the Word of God this evening, congregation, in Article 25 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, page 13. Let's respond this evening now to what it is we believe about the abolishing of the ceremonial law. What, congregation, do we believe? We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honorableness to the glory of God according to His will. These things, dear congregation, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's continue this evening and let's ask His help. Let's pray. Our Father, now we sense that these matters are somewhat difficult for us. And yet, Lord, we pray that at the end of the day, we will each be able to say with great confidence that this word, the whole of it, every jot and tittle, is for your church. And so bless us tonight. Lord, give to us careful work, clarity in your word, and a delight in the gospel. Strengthen us, O Heavenly Father, for these things. By your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a very clear sense from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul loved the church of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, of course, we would say he loved individual members. He alludes to this very clearly from places like Romans chapter 16, where he could name certain believers and his associations with them and his love for this and that particular man or woman in the church. But also what we see here, dearly beloved, is that he has a passionate love for the church, for Christ's body. And he was determined to see its purity upheld and maintained. And from that passion flows the necessity, for instance, of church discipline. Our Belgic confession at this point shows evidence of that same dedication for purity, the purity of the church, and especially for her worship. Even as Guido de Bray, in his particular context, the author of the Belgic, in his day, is struggling with the remaining impact and influence of the Roman Catholic Church. He would have said, along with all the magisterial reformers, that Rome has a very negative impact upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the specific ways that its liturgy determined what it was that was believed. We might realize this evening, dear congregation, without going too far down this path, that Rome still says the same things, still does the same things in how we conceive of their theory of the Mass. Namely, Rome said then in Guido's day and still says today, that none of the ceremonial aspects of the law have passed away. We're going to see this more clearly as we go. But let us understand, dearly beloved, that Rome is wrong. Children, congregational worship is vitally connected to Christian living, so that the way we make use of the ceremonial laws will now either bless us or curse us. Christ, our Passover, enables us to fulfill the substance of the abolished ceremony. Christ, our Passover, enables us to fulfill the substance of the abolished ceremony. So, congregation, we're going to look this evening at two major heads, and under each of those two minor points, well, sort of minor. First, by Christ's work, the church is the unleavened bread. And then secondly, that old feast pointed to the entire Christian life. Well, let's take the first thing and notice the following. Paul is revealing the substance of those shadows. And then secondly, that we are to keep out what Christ has taken out. Well, congregation, let's notice this very carefully this evening. Paul is revealing the substance of those shadows. As he is speaking here in 1 Corinthians 5 about and to the impact of sin, specifically a gross immorality within the church. And notice this carefully. Paul makes the connection in his current situation to how the Old Testament employed imagery. No leaven was allowed in the bread of the Passover meal. Not only because there was no time in that historical situation to wait for the bread to rise when Israel was called to flee out of Egypt, but because leaven was, Exodus 12:15, that contagion, sin, which must be removed. Now, dearly beloved, I want to say this carefully so that we understand what we're doing this evening is we're pulling together a number of facts from the text and the flow of redemptive history to make our point tonight. So notice all of these things and then we'll put them together. But we learn about leaven representing sin, children. But we learn about leaven representing sin, children, from the New Testament. This principle is important. The Old Testament is, in the New Testament, revealed. The Old Testament is, in the New Testament, revealed. Light. The light of the clear teaching of the Word of God shines, as it were, backward. From the New Testament backward into the Old Testament, so that what was then at that time dark and shadowy is exposed for what it truly is by the light of the fuller revelation, of the completed revelation, shining back into the Old Covenant so that we might say, oh, now I see what that was. Now I see what that means. Why did Israel, for instance, as Paul would have done many, many times as a young boy and then as a Pharisee, why did Israel have to sweep the house to get all of the leavened bread out before celebrating the Passover? Now, children, leaven is not the yeast, but leaven is rather the bread, dough, infected, impacted with the yeast. So that even if a little bit of that dough was left around the tables or around the home and it got into the unleavened lump, here's what the apostle is saying, that littlest bit of leavened bread impacting that unleavened lump would impact, infect the whole of it. But we ask again the question, why? Why was that a bad thing? Why, as the whole of the Old Testament makes clear, that was a negative, a problem. And here then we come to the New Testament and we see the apostle shining the light as to why that was a problem. It was problematic because leaven represented the old man. The sin nature, as the apostle is going to go on and say it here very clearly. And in the delivering out of Egypt of Israel, we see the picture of God creating the new man. We see in God delivering Israel out of Egypt this picture of God showing forth the deliverance and the regeneration and the new creation. The old is gone and behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, this is where, dearly beloved, we see the deadly weakness, the vile pollution, and the terrible contagion, for instance, of the Roman Catholic system. Now we're going to think, well, now the pastor is in a particular way picking on Rome. No, we're not. But we need to see, dearly beloved, this evening, Rome for what she is. Their very structure of priests, altar, rituals, and their theory of transubstantiation, where the bread becomes Christ's actual body, the wine becomes his actual blood, all of this shouts out that from his birth to his sacrificial death, Jesus Christ failed. So that what Rome thinks she needs to do is continually re-sacrifice Jesus Christ in the Mass. As such, dear congregation, and here's something we need to think very carefully about, as such, Rome still lives in the temple in Jerusalem, perpetually replaying the Old Testament sacrificial system. Rome has never left the temple. But as we've just been saying, this is far from simply a critique of what Roman Catholic theory teaches. We need now to make some of the proper connections for our own situation. What has Christ truly done? What has he really accomplished? And what are the implications for our living? Children, Paul is saying that the Israel of the Old Covenant removed the leaven from their homes because Christ would remove it from the hearts of the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16, for whom Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law, Romans 10:4. And now we begin to see what exactly it is the Apostle Paul is saying here. Christ removed sin. He removed leaven. And why he is so angry with what's going on at Corinth. Because in Corinth, that contagion has been allowed, that sin has been allowed to be brought back into the life of the congregation itself. And so we need to notice, secondly, that we are to keep out what Christ has taken out. Now remember, I alerted us to the fact, your congregation, that we can't just blast all of this out at once. We need to say what we are doing this evening is putting various pieces together. And I know that puts somewhat of a burden on us as listening to a sermon to try to put all of these pieces together. But dear congregation, there's no easy way through this. We need to think very carefully and put the pieces together. And so we might think of it this way. It is often said by many well-informed believers, and I think rightly, that, quote, the ceremonial aspects of the law have ceased. Belgic Confession 25 says exactly that, doesn't it? They are fulfilled in Christ. Quite right. But dear congregation, that is all we say about the ceremonial aspects of the law. We've missed something of great significance. Because if we're going to say only that, we might as well take out our scissors, as did Thomas Jefferson in regards to all the miracles of the Bible, and just start cutting and taking everything the Bible says about the ceremonial aspects of the law and just neatly cut them out. None of us would say that. And so we need to go another step and say something more. We need to ask the question and say, now that the ceremonial aspects of the law have been fulfilled and are abolished, we need to ask, well, what was originally the purpose for those ceremonial laws? Why were they there in the first place? So that we can, as the Belgic Confession rightly says, take from them the substance and the truth of them for the confirmation of us in the gospel and for the regulation of our lives. Now then, when we begin to turn our attention to the ceremonial aspects of the law, asking the question, why were they there in the first place, things begin to lighten for us. Things of great importance become very obvious to us. In sum, these ceremonial aspects of the law were there, given by God, for the safety and fruitfulness of his people living in his presence. They were given by God to his people for their safety and their fruitfulness living in his holy presence. Israel was to not do what God said to not do. Israel was to do what God said they were to do. And this, dearly beloved, in terms especially of their corporate worship and their corporate living before God. We might, if we're going to be informed now by the Old Testament's picture, say that Israel did not do what we today sometimes so easily do, in that we separate Sunday worship from the rest of our life. We can see this in a picturesque form if we think of Israel in the Old Covenant administration and say, especially in the time of the tabernacle, that truly Israel lived, as it were, around their God, or if you like better, a squared their God. the structure of their camp was that God was in the center in his tabernacle, and there were his people always in his presence, always around him, literally in all that they did, seeing the presence of God before them day and night, day and night. Dearly beloved, we're burdened a little bit in that we can walk out these doors tonight. And for some people, that will allow the idea that, well, I'll get back to my relationship with the Lord next Sunday. I hope that's not the thought for very many, if any of us. But truly, that's a possibility for us, like it wasn't for the old covenant administration when things were so earthy, so visual, smells and bells and touch and taste was all centered around their continuing relationship before the living God of heaven and earth. We could put it this way, children, that most small towns in America still hint at this. As the church was in the city center, the steeple was what drew the eye, and church bell every ear. So that when Paul here is talking about leaven, he is talking about the center of the being of the person. So leaven was removed from the ceremony because Christ removes sin from his people. Our calling then this evening, dearly beloved, is to strive to keep that old leaven from finding a home in this new lump, both congregationally in corporate worship and individually in righteous living. Now we're going to, in a moment, get to those two aspects. But before we do, look at those two aspects of making sure that old leaven doesn't get into the lump, either congregationally in corporate worship or individually in righteous living. Let's look again carefully at the text and see clearly that these are the truths that God and his word written by him designed for us to see here. So look again carefully at verse 6. Leaven, even a little, infects the whole lump. Leaven is sin, and we, the congregation, that is corporately, and we, the individual believers at the level of our heart, are, in both cases, are the lump. We are the lump of this dough. Both our hearts as individual Christians and the whole of the congregation as an assembly. We are that lump. And this ceremony, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the ceremony itself is passed away. But what it taught and what it pointed to, no sin within the community the apostle is talking about here. The truth of it, the substance of it remains. Indeed, the ceremony was temporary, but the truth eternal. In the same way, children, even though Passover is passed away, abolished, the substance of the spotless lamb has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He is the pure, undefiled lamb sacrificed for us so that the leaven of all of our sin has been removed. We celebrate his sacrifice. We remember him and his work in the Lord's Supper. Well, let's notice, secondly, then, that old feast pointed to the entire Christian life. The whole congregation that is determined to live the whole Christian life. Now we've been hinting at it, I'm just going to say it again, we're building a case here this evening, but we've been hinting at and laying seeds for the truth that these ceremonies pointed to where the whole Christian life is supposed to go. That these ceremonies point to where we will find much fruit, ripe fruit for joyful living, and seeing this clearly this evening. Paul, at verse 8, who as a boy and then as a Pharisee kept these ceremonial aspects of the law, now as a Christian and an apostle does not reject the substance of them. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says, let us keep the feast. Do we see how correct is the Belgic Confession in its summary of how we make use of the ceremonial aspects of the law? If we're going to say, rather on the other hand, that everything having to do with the ceremonial aspects of the law is now forbidden and set aside by us, we would have to expect and no, rather demand that what the Apostle Paul says here is, don't have anything to do with that feast. Don't have anything to do with considerations of unleavened bread. Don't have anything to do with considerations of Passover. All of those things are gone. But the significance of it is that the one who was Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the church, attacking Christ and everything about him, now as the Apostle Paul sees no problem with saying to the church in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us live as those who, because of Jesus Christ, have had the old leaven, sin, removed. And he writes this both as a positive, he writes it as an imperative, it's a command. And as a warning to the church that in Corinth was tolerating and even embracing leaven in the lump. Now we could stop here, dear congregation, and consider the status, the situation and condition of the church in America, broadly considered, in comparison to Corinth, and ask, indeed, how much toleration of leaven in the lump is there in the church now? What kinds of things are being not only allowed but embraced, and not only embraced but affirmed, and not only allowed and embraced and affirmed but applauded and required in so many so-called Christian contexts? What does the Word of God have to say about the old man, about sin, about leaven in the lump? Dearly beloved children, God still commands His people to have a leaven-free congregation and commands us to lovingly use church discipline, when necessary, to keep His church pure. I like it how the heading to chapter 5 in my particular New King James Version puts this little summary on this section, immorality defiles the church. That's exactly right. It defiles the church. And so, dear congregation, Paul is saying, what might be gleaned, what might be useful out of those Old Testament ceremonies, those ceremonial aspects of the law to address this situation in Corinth? What might we learn from and draw from and apply to our particular situation here? And dear congregation, it is this, that our life in congregational worship and our life the rest of the week is, dearly beloved, one complete and connected life in God's eyes. We are called in verse 8 to keep the feast. And that tells us that both corporate worship and private living are to be unto the Lord. And so as Paul writes in his apostolic office about the congregation in Corinth, he does in effect echo something, and follow this. Paul echoes something that Jesus said about his disciples in the upper room. The Lord said, John 13:10, looking at his disciples early on in the upper room discourse, you are clean, but not all of you. Do you notice what it is the Apostle Paul says here that exactly echoes what Jesus said about his disciples? Purge out the old leaven. You are truly unleavened, but there is leaven in you. In Jesus' words there in John 13, Judas was the dirty pig among the Lord's pearls. Being clean and being without leaven are the parallels. Verse 7 of our text, 1 Corinthians 5, you truly are unleavened, and yet there's old leaven among you, which needs to be cast out. It needs to be removed. Now again, we need not, and in fact, we must not keep the actual Old Testament feast of unleavened bread. That's not what we're saying. Nor must we, shall we, can we, like Rome tries to do, celebrate Passover. But the truth and the substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, says the Belgic Confession, in whom they have their completion. Children, it is important to keep in mind, it is important to keep in mind that Paul speaks of Christ here being sacrificed for us. Sacrificed for us, verse 7. Son, it's too bad that some of the modern renderings of that original language don't include the for us. Because indeed, the Old Testament ceremony is clearly congregational first, for us, corporately, covenantally, for us, that we now regulate congregational life to His glory and according to His will. Let's put this for a moment in practical terms. What does this mean? It means that every decision that the elders make about what we do or don't do in worship, every decision that the elders make about what is included or not included in our order of worship, in how we practice the sacraments, in how we carry out church and congregational life, in whom or whom not to place under discipline, and how far that discipline shall go, those decisions are made in part, notice this, they are made, all of these decisions are made in part to keep the body pure of the old leaven of sin. If we simply turn a blind eye to sin, if we can just narrowly focus on that for a moment, the sin of unconfessed and unrepentant behavior, then we would find ourselves in no better situation than Corinth here. Rather, dear congregation, we regulate worship as regulated by the Word of God, and we regulate our lives as regulated by the Word of God, which brings us to the last thing, that every member is determined unto purity of life. This Old Testament picture of celebration of those Christ-promising feasts clearly showed the importance of the individual. Again, the feast spoken of by the Apostle Paul here is no longer the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That specific feast pointed rather to two more comprehensive realities. First, it pointed to Christ's work, which is why the Apostle Paul here at verse 7 mentions, goes to Christ's Passover, the cleansing of us sacrificially, to remove the old leaven. And then secondly, that Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to the living of a cleansed life because of Christ's work. Calvin puts it in this way. Calvin says, as to the outward Passover, as it was to them a figure of the true Passover, so also its appendages, Calvin's word, that's things connected to the Passover, so also to the things connected to the Passover, those things also were figures of the reality which we at this day possess. Those Old Testament things were shadows pointing to a full reality. They were a promise pointing to a substance yet to come. The Belgic Confession gets exactly at this. Those were shadows accomplished so that the use of them must be abolished. Yet the truth and the substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets. We still use to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honorableness to the glory of God according to His will. Children, here's what the apostle is saying. Children, our loaves of unleavened bread, which we bring to God daily are, verse 8, sincerity and truth. And so our entire Christian life is to be marked by a pursuit of transparent truthfulness. Do you see what he is doing here so sweetly and so richly? He's not saying that those feasts had no effect, no value, and have no lasting value or benefit for us, but rather he turns the tables, as it were, and he says, no, we need unleavened bread. But what is that unleavened bread? It is sincerity and truth. The once forever sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to be repeated as Rome thinks violently in the Mass, but the once forever sacrifice of Christ brings about a spiritual feast open now to us to be celebrated the rest of our lives. But there's a warning. The Corinthians were arrogant about and blatantly allowed a terrible immorality in their lives, and so opened the door to malice and wickedness. And oh, dear congregation, this feast and the requirement of having no leaven involved in the feast reminds us of the same potential problem faced by each one of us. If we ourselves individually open the door to allowing sin in, if we congregationally open the door to allowing sin in, we are opening the door to a contagion, to an infection, and we must never be callous and unbothered about sins. It's interesting now to be able to put these pieces together in what the Belgic Confession, rightly summarizing the Word of God, is saying. It says there are two main uses to make out of the truth and substance of the Old Testament ceremonies. Two main uses to make. The truth and the substance of them are to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel. There is perfect agreement between the Old Testament and the New, between the substance of the ceremonies and the realities of those in the New Testament, to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our lives to the honor of God according to His will. And so, dear congregation, we ought to say about those Old Testament ceremonies that they are very valuable for us to study. Such a statement by us leads to, and I think grows from, a more substantive statement about the Word of God itself. What do we say about Scripture? What is our testimony, personal, congregational, about the Word of God? Don't we say, we demand preaching from the whole counsel of God. Don't we say, as individuals, we want to learn from the whole counsel of God? Oh, dearly beloved, we ought to be seeking from every nook and cranny of the Word of God the truth. But I would encourage us to say it again to ourselves this evening. To say, I am one seeking, pursuing the truth from all of Scripture, because it's all gold, it's all treasure and honey and the honeycomb, including these ceremonies. This may sound self-serving. I hope you'll take it in the best way. But I would say it leads us to this conclusion, that this is why, dear children, when we return to our study in Exodus, we will do so saying, this is God's word for me today. Just as the Apostle Paul saw even the ceremonies as necessary for and to the benefit of the church for a contemporary problem, so dearly beloved is the whole Word of God of necessity and use and benefit for us in our contemporary circumstance. This we must believe. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've allowed us to tread some deep waters this evening. We pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would make much of your word in our hearing tonight and that word preached, that it would be of great benefit to us. Lord, as we begin to put the pieces together and see the validity, the usefulness, the value, the fruitfulness of the whole of the Word of God, we pray that you would enable us to be all the more diligent, to be like those Bereans, seeking with all earnestness from the Scriptures to know the truth. Oh, help us in this, O Heavenly Father, we pray with great delight, because we pray confidently in Jesus' name. Amen.